Well, we're talking tonight about making choices and about who's reigning in our lives. You know, we make choices every day. Our lives are full of choices. We made lots of choices in deciding to get here. You know, when I was a little girl, Cheerios was my favorite cereal. Good old plain Cheerios. Now I go down the cereal aisle, and there's Cheerios, and there's Honey Nut Cheerios, and there's Cinnamon Cheerios, and there's Healthy O's, and there's all of these O's. And where's the good old plain Cheerios? There's so many decisions, little decisions, like what kind of cereal are we having for breakfast? But there are bigger decisions. Sometimes we make healthy decisions like, oh, I guess I'll have a salad for lunch. But then sometimes there are those indulgent decisions where that soft ice cream sounds pretty good right now. I think I'll have that. And then there are even the bigger decisions where we focus on the occupations of our lives. You know, some of us are led to be nurses and doctors and musicians and teachers and homeschooling moms and technicians and waitresses. So those choices affect our lives also. And then there's even bigger choices, like the time when we walk down the aisle toward that man that we've madly fallen in love with, and we realize we're going to marry him and spend the rest of our lives together. That's one of those big choices. But there's an even bigger choice, and that is the choice to choose to let God reign in our lives. And that also, that choice is made as we build upon the little choices that we make every day in our lives. And I want to speak about some of those choices. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? That's where we're going to start tonight. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Our flock group has been going through Romans for a while, and a lot of things have been jumping out to me as we've been studying Romans, but especially these verses have really just impacted me throughout this summer and fall, starting with verse 11. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, and he says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign." There's our word, reign. "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, sisters, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For us sisters, we are not under law, but under grace." We are not under law. We are under grace. Now, follow along in your Bibles, and I want to read this in another translation, one of the modern-day translations, but just follow along so it kind of amplifies it a little bit more. "Do not let sin control your puny body any longer. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your bodies become tools of wickedness to be used for sinning, but give yourselves completely to God. Every part of you. For you are back from death, and you want to be tools in the hands of God to be used for His good purposes. Sin need never again be your master. For now you are no longer tied to the law where sin enslaves you, but you are free under God's favor and mercy." Amen? Amen. Now, I see in these verses there are some choices that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. The first choice is that we should consider ourselves dead to sin. Now, how do we do that? Let me ask you, can a dead person visit a suggestive website? Dead person hold a grudge and say, I'll never forgive that person again? No, a dead person can't respond to the tempting websites or holding grudges and living a bitter life. In Christ, because of the cross, we are to consider ourselves dead to those things and to the ruling power of sin, because it does not have dominion over us any longer. I see a second choice in these verses. It says to consider ourselves alive to God. Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're sitting here tonight and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Zoe, that's a Greek word that speaks of all kinds of life and bubbling and vitality. The Zoe life of Christ is within you if you have trusted Christ as Savior. And it's bubbling up within you. It's healing you. It's delivering you. It's setting you free. That Zoe life is in you. It came in the moment you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Consider yourself alive to God. So we can make a choice to see ourselves in that way, to be allowing this Zoe life of Christ to be bubbling in us and through us. And it comes as we are in intimacy and communion and fellowship and love with our Lord. I see a third choice here where the Apostle Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Sisters, who's reigning in your body tonight? Something's reigning. Someone's reigning. Someone's reigning in our lives all the time. And the Apostle Paul, he says here, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Well, if sin is not going to reign, if he's saying don't let sin reign, then who is reigning? You know, we're faced with choices all the time. I imagine sin was reigning this week in my mortal body when I got upset with my husband and started complaining. And I imagine sin was reigning in my mortal body another time this week when I felt I was beginning to cock a bad attitude toward a friend that I've cared about for many years. So you see, it's pretty easy for sin to reign in our mortal bodies if we don't watch it, because the evil one is out there to try to bring it in. But Paul says, don't let sin reign. Sin has destructive effects in our lives, sisters. Because of Jesus' life within us, we have a choice by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not that, oh, I got to try harder. No, it's the yielding. It's the surrender. It's like the song we just sang. So I come into his chambers and I fall at his feet, and we surrender to him, and his love overflows us. And that sin that has we've been struggling with and fighting, you know what? It falls off like the leaves are falling off the trees right now. Because we have found a new lover. We found a power that's greater. We're embracing that Zoe life of Christ that's within us. And then I see another choice that it says here in these verses. It says, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now, members here, I think, refers to the parts of our body. Our hands, our feet, our eyes, our brain, our heart. He's saying, don't yield them to sinful things in our lives. You know, what are we touching? What do we let our hands touch every day? Where are we letting our feet take us? What places are we going? What are we reading? What are we letting our eyes read? Whether it's on the internet or those juicy novels or whatever it might be. What are we letting our eyes read? What are we thinking about? Where do we let our mind go? Many times, sin begins in our mind. Many times, anger, maybe many times, the difficulties in relationships begin in our mind. Where do we let our mind go? And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't yield your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead yield our members, and that's the next choice, to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Alive from the dead, choices. Letting Christ reign instead of letting sin. How do we let Christ reign? We're yielding the parts of our body to the Lord. Now, we may not be able to say in this life that we're totally free from all sin, but at the same time, I don't think any of us should be confessing whatever sin has just taken hold of me and it's just a part of me and I'm going to have that for the rest of my life. No, God is greater. And as I just said, the more in love we are with Jesus, the more, the deeper our relationship with Him, the more we yield to Him and surrender those things, those sins which we thought were just going to be camping out in our lives forever, we're just going to see them fall off and be no more a part of us. We don't have to say, I give up and surrender to sin. Instead, we should be saying, Lord, I surrender to You. Intimacy with Christ, falling in love with Jesus, taking hold of the power of Christ's resurrection can completely break that power of sin that is trying to take and strangle us. That sin is broken no longer how long it's been established in our lives. I believe in the power of Christ's resurrection. Do you? Do you believe that that's the Zoe life that is living within you? That resurrection power? That power that raised Jesus from the dead? I believe He literally died. He was dead when He was laid in that tomb. But that the power of God rose Him from the dead, and that power is within us. And Titus says the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live righteous, godly lives in this world. It is possible for us to rule and reign with Christ in this. And then I see this a sixth choice, and this is choosing to live in the grace of God and not the law. To choose to live under law means we're under a system where we're either trying to live by the law and think we're going to be saved that way, which is not what my Bible says, or once we have trusted Christ, thinking we're going to stay saved by keeping the works of the law. Have you ever discovered, you know, if you put a law on yourself, it's like, before you know it, you're going to break it. You know, it's like saying to the child there, and I have an apple back in my bag, but I forgot to bring it up, but the apple's sitting there, and they've got the peanut butter sandwich, and we say to them, now, you'll eat the apple after the peanut butter sandwich. And you know, that child's like, going for the apple, because we put a law on them. It's like the law, there's something in us to want to break that law. But the apostle says, we are not under law, sisters. We're not under law because of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. We are under His grace, His favor, His great love that we don't deserve, that He pours out to us. We can choose to let Christ reign, to let Him have the authority in our lives, and to realize that authority of Christ through His shed blood on the cross is what gives us the authority to rule and reign. It's not our authority. It's not in ourselves. But it's seeing ourselves as who we are in Jesus Christ and what He has done. And I want you to be listening up this weekend, because there's more about the cross coming this weekend. And just opening up to us everything that Jesus did for us on the cross. So keep your ears opening and listen for that, because that's like the basis of our ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, I want to illustrate these six choices that I've just mentioned from Romans 6 from a story about the life of a woman. And this young woman didn't grow up in a Christian family. This young woman didn't attend any of our churches. This young woman worshipped other gods. This young woman married a man from a different culture. This young woman lost her husband. This young woman didn't have any children before she lost her husband. So she was a widow. She was not without any children. And then this young woman, in the midst of all of those troubles, began to make some life-changing choices in her life that really impact even you and I today. And this young woman began to grow in her understanding of who Christ is and of how to let him reign in her life. Let's turn to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Joshua judges Ruth. And we're going to look at some of the choices that Ruth makes in her life. In chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Ruth, we see that some choices had been made by a Hebrew family. This Hebrew family had been living in Judah, and because of the famine in Judah, they decided to go to Moab, to leave the place of God's people and to go to the pagan country of Moab. Now, if you know your map of Israel, of Judah, there's the Dead Sea, and on the east side is Moab, a plateau, and on the west side is Judah. And apparently at this time, the famine hadn't got over to Moab. So this family said, we're going to Moab. So the mom and the dad and their two sons head for Moab. And then tragedy strikes. The Hebrew husband dies. And then the boys marry Moabite girls. Not exactly the plan for Hebrew families. Actually, it was a violation of Mosaic law for them to take Moab wives. But the boys took Moab wives. And their marriages go on for about 10 years. It's interesting, you know, in their decision to take the Moab wives. If you look back at the last verse of the book, just before the last book of Judges, this was what the atmosphere, the attitude was at that time in Judah, probably the attitude this Hebrew family brought with them over to Moab. It said, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It sounds a lot to me like America today. You know, where, if that's what you believe, that's okay. That's what you believe, that's okay. You know, we all just believe our own thing, and it's all okay. Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. And that was the culture in that time. I imagine that's one thing that influenced these boys to take the Moabite wives. So anyway, they have marriages for about 10 years, and then the two boys, the young men, die. And so here's this Hebrew wife who's lost her husband, and now she's lost her two sons. And she tells her Moabite daughters-in-law in verses 6 through 9 of the first chapter, if you look at that in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, she arose, her name is Naomi, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people again. The famine was over in Bethlehem. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So they're starting back from Moab to Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each of you, to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. It must have been a very emotional scene. So basically Naomi is saying, you know, don't go with me. You know, And basically she was saying also that life has dealt me a pretty hard blow. I've lost my husband and my two sons, and I'm too old to have any more children within my womb for you to have a son that might grow up to be your husband. Just go on back. Now we're talking about choices. We're talking about choosing to reign with Christ. And so there's two daughters-in-law. So Orpah says, yeah, that sounds right. Yeah. Okay. Goodbye, Naomi. And she takes the easy road. She takes the familiar path. She stays with what's comfortable. And she stays in Moab. But what does the Bible say about Ruth? It says that Ruth clung. She clung to Naomi. And she made some choices. She made some big choices. If you look at verse 14, it says, they lifted up their voices, wept, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She refused to stay in Moab, the godless society, and the place of idols. Ruth chose to be a friend to a person you might least expect to be her friend, her mother-in-law. Whoa. How many daughters-in-law do we have here tonight? How many daughters-in-law? How many mothers-in-law do we have here tonight? Oh, we have a few of them here. Well, you know, I could share my heart all night about what God continues to reveal to me about the relationship between mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law, and about God's redemption of those relationships, sisters, of God's heart for those relationships. Relationships that, yes, the world mocks and often speaks negatively about. But I'm going to save that for another time, because that's not what we're really focusing on tonight. But I will say this. That relationship is a relationship that God wants to redeem in your life. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And it's a God thing. It's a God thing. So Ruth chooses to walk with Naomi back to Judah. Now she's not just acting on mere emotion anymore. She's reaching beyond just friendship with Naomi. She is reaching beyond her pagan gods. She chooses to make her home with Naomi. How'd you like to live with your mother-in-law? She's like, wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. She makes a commitment. She chooses to identify with Naomi's people. She says, Naomi, your people are going to be my people. She chooses to place her faith in Naomi's God. She says, Naomi, your God is my God. Ruth reminds me, actually, of a precious sister that's in our flock group. She just recently joined our flock group. She's from Iran. And she grew up as a Muslim in Iran. And as I don't know the full story yet, but I'm just so blessed by her testimony. I think some people began to... Some Christians in Iran began to reach out to her, and the Lord began to draw her heart, and she received Christ as her Savior. Well, at the time of her baptism, her family, like, completely disowned her. She has an old, I don't know if it's an older or younger sister, that just is like, claims as if she wasn't living anymore, and she even thinks there was this person that was like a spy at her baptism taking pictures to use against her. Now, this isn't a story. This is true. This lady sits in our living room and shares this. But she is so strong in the Lord, and she is so strong in her faith for the Lord. And she is not afraid to witness. She just was at immigration, and she was sitting there with the lady in immigration, and you think you want this to be, you know, a really good interview because you want to be accepted through the immigration process. And she just began to witness and share her faith there. And the lady who was the immigration officer was saying, I had just been asking God for a sign relating to, I think she was, she has a boyfriend she was about to marry or whatever that isn't with her in the Lord. And so this Iranian lady is like, she's like, place the Lord first. Choose him first. And this immigration lady said, that's the sign I was asking for. And so the lady, the immigration lady is even facilitating her immigration papers more from that. So God has blessed her. But you know what else she told us? She said, in Iran, if you were to meet for a flock group in your home, like a little group meets in our home, and I know meets in many of your homes through the week, that they have a couple people posted just outside the door with guns. And they're ready, if the government should come, to use those guns to protect and give the Christians time within the house to run and to get away. And then she says, we don't know how good we have it here in America with the freedom to worship and to study and to gather to study the Word of God. She said, we take it so for granted. She said, it's not like that over there at all. And our faith is just being strengthened. You know, I sit there and I'm like, wow, you know, the faith that she has. But she's, just like Ruth said with Naomi, your God is going to be my God. And this Iranian woman, she chose the God that we know. She now is a strong believer. And Ruth says also, she says, I want to be buried. I'm going with you. I want to be buried in your land. She says, I don't want my body taken back to pagan Moab. She makes all of this in a covenant calling on the name of God. She speaks his name in an oath. She chooses to make a commitment to Yahweh. Now, mother-in-law Naomi and daughter-in-law Ruth start their trek back to Bethlehem. I can just imagine as they walked those dusty roads and clung to each other maybe in the nighttime air that Naomi was saying to Ruth, you see those stars up there? See that moon? Yahweh put them in place, the God that you've just discovered. And then maybe they're walking through the day and Naomi says, our father was Abraham, and God called him out of a pagan nation, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and brought him to this land of Judah that we're going to. Ruth, you're coming into a great heritage of the people of God, and she just began to talk those hours as they were walking on the road about, and then maybe she said, you know. Have you heard, Ruth, about when our people walked around Jericho? And we walked around Jericho. And then we shouted the name of the Lord. And the walls of Jericho fell in. And God got the victory. And so she shares with Naomi. And then they get back to Bethlehem. If we look at verse 19. It said the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And you know how it is when there's a new kid on the block, you know, the women are the person say, oh, there's a new family in that house down there. And so the women were talking in the neighborhood and they're like, is that Naomi? Is that Naomi? Naomi, is that you? And Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Now, before we get too hard on Naomi at that point, I could see myself possibly saying the same thing. How often when things don't go right in our lives, many times because of my decisions, then I blame God. Maybe I'm the only one that does that. I don't know. But, you know, it's like, oh, God, where are you? God, why did you let this happen? God, what's happening now? And we blame God. And I think we need not be too hard on Naomi. because she was speaking out of the depths of her pain and despair, but she wasn't giving a doctrine of God being out to destroy us or to hurt us. And so let's get back to Ruth. If we look in chapter 2 now, we see that once they got back, you know, they had no means of support. And so Ruth chooses, and this is interesting, you know, she could have got back there and she would have been like, boy, my clothes are all dusty and worn out. I need a new dress. I need a new outfit. I wonder, like, to go out and look through the land and see if there's a husband out there for me. That wasn't Ruth's attitude at all. She's like, Naomi, let me go to the fields. It's the barley harvest. Let me go and let's see if I can get some grain to bring back so we can have something to eat. She immediately had an attitude to serve. And I think, you know, we're talking about making choices to reign with Christ and having an attitude to serve, to lay down our lives, to serve one another, to help someone else be successful is one of the steps, is one of the choices in the pathway to blessing. She chooses to go to work. And it's interesting because in Judah, the Mosaic law required that the poor be permitted to follow the reapers and to gather the grain that falls on the ground when the sheaves are gathered up. We read about that in Deuteronomy 24. So Ruth was really taking advantage of that law. And then God, who Ruth has recently come to know and begin to understand who this great God is, leads her to gather grain in the field of Boaz. And who is Boaz? Well, first of all, he notices Ruth, and he says to his workers in the field, who's that? Who's that young woman gleaning in the field today? And we see that the workers say, well, that's the Moabite woman. If you look at 2:6, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And the thing that's interesting, I think, is that, you know, she's only been back a little while, but the word has already got out that she's faithful to Naomi and she's helping her out. What we do and who we are becomes known many times a lot faster than any words we say from our mouth. And the word was already out what this Moabite young woman was doing, how she was serving her mother-in-law, how she was busy working in the field. And so, of course, Boaz meets her, blesses her, gives her extra grain, tells his workers, leave some extra sheaves for her to pick up in the field. And she gets home and she has a whole bushel of grain. She's like, Naomi, look what I got today. And I gleaned in this field of this guy. What was his name? His name was Boaz. And Naomi is like, she is like over. She's like, Boaz? He's a relative of ours. He's a relative of the family. And Naomi immediately realizes that there's the potential here for the kinsman redeemer. This phrase refers to a provision of Old Testament law, especially for women whose husbands die and leave them childless. And to preserve the family line and the family land, a relative is permitted to marry that widow. And the first boy who's born will be counted as a son of the dead husband, and the family line will be preserved. And so as Naomi's eyes are opened to what God is doing here, she begins to mentor Ruth and talk to her about this Old Testament, this Mosaic law provision to go and to claim the kinsman redeemer right that is hers. And she gives Ruth advice difficult counsel for her to follow of an ancient Hebrew custom for her to go and to lay at Boaz's feet. Sisters, this is not a sexual promiscuous thing at all, but it was a provision that Naomi was aware of. Ruth did the difficult thing that Naomi mentored her in doing, and Boaz accepts the challenge, accepts the opportunity to be the kinsman redeemer. But he says, but there's another relative that's closer, and that relative has the privilege to be your kinsman redeemer before me. But Boaz doesn't stop there and say, well, you know, so you got to work it out with him. No, Boaz goes to the city gates and he calls the elders in and sits them down at the city gates, and he gets this nearer relative to come, and they talk and they have their chat together, and Boaz presents the situation, and the nearer relative says, but this involves marrying Ruth, and I'm already married, and taking her land, and he's like, I can't do it. And Boaz accepts the challenge. And the deal is sealed. He takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz, and that was the sign of the contract. Archaeology has proved that this was the way. I guess maybe it's like shaking hands in a contract nowadays, but then it was, he gives him his sandal. He's like, okay, the contract is secured. And Boaz is free to be the kinsman redeemer. Are you seeing a picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior, through this? Boaz is a beautiful picture of our Savior. We'll talk a little bit more about it later. But in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we see that Boaz says to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses then this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's, all that was Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And so Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a baby. And his name is Obed. And who is Obed? Obed is the great-grandpa of King David. So our little pagan Moabite girl Ruth is the grandma, the great grandma of the great King David. You talk about God turning ashes to beauty and bringing life out of death in our lives. And not only of King David, but if you turn in your Bible over to Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and you look at verses 5 and 6, and we read that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. So not only is Ruth brought into the lineage of King David, but Ruth is a great, 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 so many greats, grandma of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how our God redeems. That's how our God turns what we think is total death and tragedy in our lives. You know, Ruth made the decisions. She made the choices. And look what it brought her in her life. Now, quickly, I'd like to move from Ruth. You know, Ruth lived back in my Bible it says it could have been from 1050 B.C. to 500 B.C. Sometime in there is when. It was apparently during the time of Judges. That's when Ruth lived. But I also want to now jump to 2012 and realize that today, in our day, people are still making choices like Ruth makes to live and to honor Jesus Christ and to be in total commitment. I'd like to tell you also about a young woman who's 22 years old, and she lives today in Africa, and she makes choices every day to let God reign in her life. And when Katie Davis left her home in Tennessee over a Christmas break as a senior in high school, a very talented, brilliant young woman, she went on a short missions trip to Uganda. She didn't know that her life was going to be completely turned upside down. She found herself so moved by the people of Uganda and the needs that she saw that she knew God was calling her to return and care for them. And she chose to radically love and obey God on the red dirt soil in the poverty and sickness and disease and amongst so many orphans in Uganda. Katie disappointed her parents by foregoing college. She broke her little brother's heart by going thousands of miles away. She lost all but a handful of her friends because they think she's gone off the deep end. She broke up with the love of her life, a wonderful, fine Christian young man. And I want you to listen to this entry in her journal. How many have read this book? If you have not read this book, I encourage you to get it. If you have a teenage girl or a young adult, a young lady in your congregation or in your family, get it for them for Christmas. This gal, she's 22 years old now. She has adopted 14 girls. She lives in Uganda, and I'm amazed by how God is using her. And I just want to share from one day in her journal. Now, we're talking about choices, choosing to let Christ reign. This is a real person living today at this very moment, thousands of miles away in Uganda. She said, I'm 20 years old and have 14 children and 400 more who all depend on me for their care, who are all... She's writing, let's see, who are all learning to love Jesus and be responsible adults and looking up to me. The reality of it all can be a bit overwhelming at times. However, it is always pure joy. There is a common misconception that I am courageous, but I would be the first to tell you that this is not actually true. Most of the time, I'm not brave. I just believe in a God who will use me even though I am not. Most mornings before I even get out of bed, I am overwhelmed with all of His goodness, with His plan for my life. I stand in awe of the fact that He could entrust me with so much. Most days, I don't have much of a plan. I might have to take a friend to the hospital, or I might have a meeting with the principal at school. One of my children could wake up with a fever, and I might be in my pajamas all day cleaning up vomit. My dog might have puppies in the bathtub, or I might have to perform minor surgery on the neighbor next door. We could have some extra people in our home for dinner, or maybe just a monkey that my children insist that we have to nurse back to health. I don't always know where this life is going. I can't see the end of the road. But here is the great part. Courage is not about knowing the path. It is about taking the first step. It is about Peter getting out of the boat, stepping out onto the water with complete faith that Jesus will not let him drown. I do not know my 5-year plan. Even tomorrow will probably not go as I have planned. I am thrilled and I am terrified. in a good way. Some call it courage. Some call it foolish. I call it faith. I choose to get out of the boat. Sometimes I walk straight into his arms, but more often I get scared and look down and stumble. And sometimes I almost completely drown. And through it all, he never lets go of my hand. Lord, may we choose you every moment of every day. We want to be fully committed to you. We want every day to become a day we say yes to you. We repent for our lukewarmness, for mediocrity, for normalcy. We want to shine so brightly for you that others can't help but see and feel your love. Let us look at every encounter as an opportunity to show your love. Lord, on the days when helping just one more person seems too much, help me to choose you. On the days when Satan whispers, "You can't save anyone. Why are you trying?" let me choose you. On the days when it would be too easy to pop in a movie for my children instead of reading scripture with them, let me choose you. When harsh words are easier to find than kind ones, let me choose you. Father, like Paul, I know what I want to do, what I should do, and yet I find myself failing and discouraged. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you who sat on high would look down upon people like me and use us as a vessel for you. How blessed we are to be called your servants, to be able to share in your kingdom and share your love with others. Thank you for the cross where you have given us peace and holiness. Father, we long to say yes to you. That's Katie, 22 years old, in Uganda, adopting 14 little girls and caring for over 400 children every week. A modern-day woman who is making choices to let Christ reign in her life. You know, I contrasted and compared Ruth and Katie, and I think they're a lot alike. Ruth chose to get on the road for her destiny, and Katie chose to go to Uganda and follow God's destiny for her. Ruth chose to camp out in God's will for her life. And Katie chooses the dusty roads of Uganda to love and to minister to children. Ruth left the idols of Moab to become a member of God's family. Katie left the comfort and the cushy living of her nice home in Tennessee to identify with the poverty of Africa. Ruth chose Yahweh, Naomi's God, the God. Katie Davis is choosing to obey God every morning when she gets up with her 14 adopted girls. Ruth made a lifetime commitment. She said, "Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge." Katie Davis at first thought, maybe this will be a six-month thing. And she adopted the first little girl. She thought, maybe this will be a year or two. Now she knows she's there for a lifetime. She's giving her life for the place that God has called her to be. She's not going back. She's not going back. Ruth made a covenant speaking God's name and releasing God's destiny in her. And Katie Davis follows Jesus into the impossible and finds joy and Christ's beauty amidst poverty. Each of them making choices to let Christ rule and reign in their lives. I'd like to have the worship team come up and just play quietly. You know, we're talking this evening and through this weekend about surrendering to God, about letting Him use us, about making choices to let Him reign in our lives. And when we make these choices, sisters, I firmly believe it leads us to a destiny in God where our soul starts to sing because we know that we know that we know we're doing what God wants us to do. I think when Ruth was holding baby Obed and husband Boaz was by her, that her soul and her heart was singing. Because she was in the fullness of her destiny that God had for her. She had made hard choices, big choices, difficult choices, but look where it got her. And Katie in Uganda, every morning waking up to her 14 little girls. I hope you'll read her story. I was so moved by it. I had to look back a couple times to see who wrote this. I had to say, is this a 22-year-old girl speaking? The depth of her understanding of God. And sisters, you know, I think it's just that she's choosing to obey God. She's choosing to say yes to God. It's not like she's some great saint, but she's like you and I. But when she got to Uganda and God began to speak to her heart, you know, who was it that said tonight? Was it Thurlow or was it Carol that said that, you know, we have choices this weekend whether we're just going to be casual about the things that God confronts us with this weekend or whether we're going to open our hearts and our lives to embrace what God is calling us. And say yes. Say yes to God. Say yes. You know, you may have been here 3 or 4 years and God was saying things and it sounded good here, but when you got home, you know, you didn't walk it out. God is saying, say yes. Say yes. Return to me. Come back to me. Surrender to me. He's the God of the new beginning. He's the God that turns our ashes into beauty. He makes all things new. And He is calling us tonight, sisters. He's calling us to that place where our souls will begin to sing because we know that we have made the choices. We know that it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. He's calling for our wholehearted surrender. And for us to grasp the fullness of His love for us. It was like Margie said, but it's a fresh opportunity for us to meet the Master, for us to embrace Him and invite Him into our lives.